Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of Ephrata podcast. Our desire is to help you grow in your journey with Jesus, no matter where you are. For more information, please check out our website at www.gfchurch.net.
Last week, we started talking about everybody's favorite thing, change. And I made sure people knew I am not announcing a radical change with our church today, okay? I'm not doing anything that might scare you, okay? But I think we all need to continually be thinking about one key thing. What is God doing in my life? What is God doing in my family? What is God doing in my church? And we need to see, is there that need for change that we can have an effective, growing faith in God? We took a look at a passage out of Acts 11 last week, and we saw where this radical change happened, where 1,500 years of history was upended because Peter went and was drawn to share the gospel with a Gentile man, and the Gentiles start getting saved when predominantly it had only been Jewish people. They were the chosen people of God, and 1,500 years of tradition, 1,500 years of custom was completely upended, and you better believe people were scared. And we're going to see a little more of that today. Now, I am a music lover. Many of you know that. I talk about it a lot. I listen to about almost every style of music. Country's the exception. Sorry. If you listen to country, I'm praying for you. I love you. Anyway, I listen to all sorts of music. And one of the things that I really like putting on in the background, if you ever visit me in my office, I a lot of times have music on in the background. When I was up in Connecticut, I had found this station online, and it was the American Standard types of music. So we have Frank Sinatra, Tony, Ella, Nat King Cole, all of that. I love that style of music. There's a bit of an old soul in me. And I found this station out of Wisconsin, actually, when we were on vacation out there once, and it just had a great variety. The DJs were great and all that. So I found it online. My normal routine was I would walk into my office, put that on this one side computer I did all my video editing on, and then would start digging into my sermon for the week. And one morning, I went in, did my normal routine, put it on, start working. It's about 8:55 a.m., and I wasn't really paying attention, but I noticed the DJ was talking longer than normal. Didn't really focus on what he was talking about. But I listened, and then he played Frank Sinatra's My Way. I'll spare you from singing it this morning, okay? Sings My Way, and you know, that's all normal. That's the stuff that they normally played. But then as I work, all of a sudden, a country song came on. I'm like, what is going on here? And then another came on. And then a DJ came on. I had never heard this man in my life. And I had to do my investigative research on where we all try to get the most accurate news. I went onto Twitter, and I immediately started to try to find out what was going on with my station, The Breeze, 1420 a.m. out of Oshkosh, Wisconsin. And lo and behold, I had heard a radio station die. Their ratings had been tanking. No one was listening to the American Standards except for a weirdo pastor in Connecticut. And I had heard it die because, you know what was being listened to in the Oshkosh area? Country. And because the audience was waning, it wasn't as strong, and everyone was listening to country, they sold. And they became a different station altogether, and I heard it. I will never forget that experience because it was weird to hear something that I listened to for years all of a sudden go away, and it was no more. And then I had to go into the frantic search to find another. So it brings this thought to mind. You know, why did they have to change? Well, the climate had changed. The people had changed. And they could have continued to do the American Standards, and me and the other five listeners would have been completely happy. But there were hundreds and thousands of listeners that wanted a country station in Wisconsin. And so they had to make the shift. Otherwise, they would have died completely. Last week, we looked at how we react to when change comes into our life. And I said that the biggest thing for us is when God brings change of life stage or change in general, we have to look inside of ourselves and try to understand why it is that I'm reacting the way that I'm reacting. What is going on in my heart? what is really valuable and important to me? Because if you don't believe it, try bringing change to a church or an organization, as we saw last week with New Coke, and you got people that are protesting when they tried the New Coke flavor. It said what was valuable to them. It said how they respond to change. Today, we're going to look at what are the reasons for change, because that's important too. I think a lot of us know, and we believe, we would be the first one to say, yeah, things have to change over time. But then when it comes to us, the hair goes up on our back. We start to resist it. We start to fight it. We'll do whatever we can to protect it because we don't like it. There should be a reason that we look at and say, this is the reason for change. And we know that oftentimes with our head, but we have these things called emotions that make it really hard. I've used this illustration before. This is out of a book that I read called Switch by the Heath brothers, and they talked about the fact that oftentimes when it comes to things that have to be changed, it's sort of a great picture of a rider on an elephant. The elephant is the reason there needs to be change. We can sit down here and say, in my life, I need to give up this kind of food because it's not good for me, and the doctor says it. I need to exercise. I need to do all of these things. You know, when it comes to church, hey, these programs don't seem to be acting the way that they used to, or we're not seeing anything come out of these, so we need to make changes, etc. Everything on paper sounds good, and we agree, and we can make a logical argument for all of it. But there's this crazy little 150, 200-pound rider on top of this 1,000-pound elephant called your emotions. And you know what that rider does? It tells you what to do with your facts. It's the thing that really drives you. When we bring up change, oftentimes the thing that makes us resist it is the rider. Our emotions, our feelings, and they cloud our judgment. They make change almost impossible for us to do. So today, yes, this is biblical because we see this. We saw it last week in Acts 11 because when Peter all of a sudden is meeting with the Gentiles, all of a sudden he's being criticized. And we're going to see a little bit more of the resistance today. If you want to look at Acts chapter 15, we're going to look at the first 29 verses of this. We're going to have it up here on the screen and you can pull it up on your digital device. We have notes within Church Center app that you can download and use that. But Acts chapter 15, about 30 years has passed since the last last week. Acts 11 happens, Cornelius gets saved, all of that. The Gentiles are starting to come to Christ. Now all of a sudden we have this crazy transition over 30 years where all the ones that at the very end of Acts chapter 11, how did the circumcision party, see if you remember this, how did the circumcision party react at the very end after Cornelius said, hey, this is what God did? How did they react? Anyone remember? They what? In agreement, they celebrated? It said they praised God? They're like, isn't it awesome? God's doing something new. That same group shows up at the very beginning of chapter 15. Because back then, 30 years or sooner, they're applauding and happy and all of that. At 5 to 7 years, not 30, my bad. I'm getting my timelines mixed up. 5 to 7 years passes, it says this, but some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Stop right there. Some men, the ones that are coming down are once again emphasizing Jewish custom, Jewish tradition, something that had been around for 1,500 years, that yet there were some in the church that believed Jesus was the Messiah. They had given their life to him, but because it was so wired in their DNA, these Jewish customs and traditions, that they said, well, we got to make all these Gentiles go through what we know. This is what we prefer. I don't like sitting in a church with a Gentile who hasn't gone through the rite of circumcision. That just makes me uncomfortable. So we're going to make them do it. And so these Gentile new believers, new to the faith, are being told, you need to have surgery, men, in order to be able to worship in this church. And frankly, you can't even be saved if you don't have this done. And after Paul and Barnabas had I love this. No small dissension and debate. Some of us have no small dissensions in our home. In other words, it was a big debate. It was a big argument. They're saying it very politely here. After Paul and Barnabas, who had been ministering to the Gentiles, had this massive dissension, massive debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. Now, Jerusalem at this time is sort of the heart of Christianity. The primary church is there. And so the apostles and elders, whenever a decision needed to be made, they would oftentimes come from wherever they were, and they would all meet in Jerusalem. And there's a leader of this church that's of significance we'll see in just a second. Now, again, change has happened. Gentiles, after 1,500 years, are now being called brothers and sisters, and that's unnerving to some. And the Jewish, some of the Jewish believers are saying they need to do what we've been doing for a long time now. Even though they believe in Jesus, they need to do this. Otherwise, I can't even be assured if they're saved. There's a tone of legalism in there. And yes, it did take some debate. We're going to see that in the next few verses. Here's the thing. There are times in the church that we have to debate things. We have to disagree on things. At the end of the day, though, it's fine you can have an opinion, but we have to work together to come to a place where we finish in unity. And that may require something that you're going to see with this church. And verse 6, it says, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. So they all come together. They're going to have a powwow. I'm sure it was catered, and I'm sure it was lovely. They get together, and after there had been much debate, again, here we go again, they're arguing and fighting. Peter stood up. Peter, the one who had the original vision and was the one who had witnessed to Cornelius, seen him and his family have the Holy Spirit fall on them. Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Peter's saying this, hey, you all know how this went down. I've told you this story over the last 5 to 7 years. Vision, Gentiles show up, eyewitness, Holy Spirit falls on them. It's very evident. And some of you were even praising this like 5 to 7 years ago, saying this is an awesome thing. And so Peter pulls this out, and then he goes on. Where are we? The Gentiles. Okay, and verse 8. And God, who knows the earth, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did us. And he made them no distinction between us and them. They're equal to us. We are not superior because we were God's chosen people in the Old Testament. We have all these Jewish laws and customs and all of that. He said, no, we're equal. We're family. The foot is level at the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And the Holy Spirit fell on them, having cleansed their hearts. What are those last two words? Repeat those. By faith. By faith. So Peter's saying they were saved by faith. Not because of the traditions, not because of the customs that we've done forever and our grandparents did and so on, but because of faith, that is what saved them. Verse 12 goes on, it says, and all the assembly fell silent. They got nothing to say. They're speechless. We saw that last week. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul, who had been witnessing to Gentiles, as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. They start saying, let me tell you about this time that we gave the gospel to this one individual, and here's what happened, and the Holy Spirit did this. These people are genuinely being saved. The Holy Spirit is falling upon them. Verse 13, after they finished speaking, James replied, pause right there, James. We really ought to go through the book of James as a church sometime. Oh, wait. We did that this year. Let's recall who James was. James was the half-brother of Jesus, okay? Was a doubter of Jesus until after the resurrection, then becomes a follower of him. He was one who was very, very versed in Jewish tradition and custom and so on. And you see a bit of that in the book of James. of James, where he even talks about faith without works is dead, and he talks about, you can see that very Jewish part of him. He had worked himself up to be a leader in the church of Jerusalem, a very trusted voice. Some of you I mentioned are old enough to remember the commercials E.F. Hutton back from the 1980s, and it was this thing that when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. You'd have this person say E.F. Hutton in a crowd, and all of a sudden everyone would get quiet and listen. And the whole point was this. James, when he would speak, even Peter and Paul would lean in to hear what James had to say. He was incredibly wise. It says here, because of this, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me." Not a problem, they were. Simeon, Peter, had related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. He goes on and he quotes from the Old Testament here. His whole point is this. He's like, they're saved. They're saved. By faith, they were saved. They didn't have to be circumcised. They are saved. Peter told it, that's good enough for me. He's basically telling them, you know what? God is moving. Are you all, like, missing that God is moving? He's drawing people here. They are genuinely repenting. They are becoming a part of the church. It's awesome. It's weird because we're not used to this, but it's awesome that God is bringing these people to him. And that was good enough for Peter. And so Peter and the leaders begin to come up with a concession that needed to happen. And you see it in verse 19. He says, "Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood." James says right here, he's like, we need to remove these barriers that we're setting up, this whole circumcision thing, that frankly is turning people away from becoming a follower of Christ. We are making it harder than what it actually is. It's simple faith and repentance of your sin. That's it. So we need to do whatever it is to remove these hurdles so more people are open to Christ. He was all about removing barriers. And then he had at the very end there, he lists off these things. Abstain from things polluted by idols, sexual immorality, what's been strangled, and from blood. He has that there. Now, here's what this is all about. This is a concession. He's saying, Gentiles, circumcision not needed. You can be saved. But for the sake of your Jewish brothers and sisters, there's a few things. Could you do this just out of care and concern for their convictions? We need to sort of work together, give, take a little, come to the middle ground here of what we give up and what we ask of you so that you would be sympathetic to those around you in this family. It's a concession, and it's a beautiful picture. And they eventually send the letter out with these demands on there because, yes, you know, you look at what the list is there. Abstain from things polluted by idols. Paul talked a lot about that. Food sacrifice to idols. He's like, listen, I know it's just food, but you know what? People have convictions on this kind of stuff and they're just coming to Christ. Let's be mindful of them. Sexual immorality is sort of a no-brainer. Living a pure life, not an immoral life, like many of them had come from that background. As Gentiles, and from what has been strangled in them from blood. That's another Jewish tradition, that they should make sure that they are being sensitive to those around them. All of this was about, you know what? Faith saves, and we need to remove barriers from people that are having a hard time coming to Christ. Now, this is not a compromise of Scripture. The stuff that was being asked was pretty straightforward. But everybody had to play together. Everybody had to figure out what faith was and how we get along when we come from two different backgrounds. So I have sort of an overview of this to help us sort of see this big picture through this Acts 15. You start off with the norm. The norm was, well, that's Jewish Christians had laws and customs and traditions that they were following. When the church first started, that's who it was. But then this tension builds up because you have these Gentiles who were once outcasts. You weren't even allowed to eat with them, be in their house. Now you have these Gentiles following Jesus, just like the Jewish Christians. They don't know what to make of that. So the reaction was, oh, okay, we got to get control of this or it's going to get out of control. And so they say, you need to do some of these Jewish customs. The whole thing of circumcision, that has to be it in order for you to be saved. Whew, good. We kept control. Maybe we'll prevent a few more of them from becoming Christians because they don't want to go through that. Think about this. The church at this time was largely Gentile. The Jewish, the ones that were there at the very beginning were being replaced. And in massive numbers, the Gentiles are coming to Christ. And you may wonder, as some of the Jewish believers, they're like, man, we don't want to lose control of this thing. We start letting them in. They're outnumbering us. So they react this way. And the reason for the reaction was they said that it was a fear of watering down the faith. Well, we don't want to make it too simple that it just seems like, you know what, hey, yeah, sure, I believe in God and you're saved. So let's make this thing, let's put this circumcision thing, keep it in there so it's not watered down. So we can be found faithful to God with what he has called us for 1,500 years. And then you had the solution, which James came up with. Okay. It's faith that saves us. But you do have Jews and Gentiles together, and Jews have very strong convictions because they do have 1,500 years of, hey, we've never done it that way before. They have 1,500 years of this, so we got to come up with a compromise in the middle where we are able to continue to advance the kingdom but build the unity in the body of Christ by respecting one another. Now, for those of you that are students here, so you have not glazed over completely, I have you in mind. Let's say, because I know Ephrata goes back tomorrow, Warwick and Kakalika are already back at school, LBC, you're starting this week. Let's say that you have assigned seating in your classroom. And so the teacher says, okay, for the year, you are going to sit right here, okay? All right, great. Now here's the schedule. And it's all put up on the board and so on. And you're like, I kind of like this. You know, you get 1-2 weeks in. This is great. I know right where my seat is. No one's going to be sitting there. I know just what the schedule is. I know when I can fall asleep and when I can stay awake and so on. Everything's great. And then we get to October. And you walk into the classroom, and all of a sudden the teacher has put you over here. They put you by that person that you're not sure about their hygiene. Okay, they haven't showered in a month. They're annoying. They drive you crazy. And the teacher's like, okay, this is your new assigned seat. And you're sitting there going, hold on a second. I was happy over here. I was comfortable over there. Why on earth are you doing this to me? And then the teacher's like, oh, and not only am I changing up your seating, but the schedule has totally been changed up. Now, those of you who like predictability and maybe are a tad bit OCD, you are right now going through panic and your palms are sweating right now that this is going to happen to you. I love my routine and I know where I'm supposed to sit. Some of you are that way with this church because you might as well etch your name in the back of the pew. But anyway, some of you are that way. Don't you dare take my seat and don't you dare change up the order of the service, Dan. And this is in a way what it was like for the Jewish believers. They had what they knew. They liked what they knew. And so they tried to tell the teacher, no, you got to pull it back over here. You got to make it, I want to sit here again. And they were basically making the Gentiles go back to the way that things were when God was doing something completely different and people were coming to Jesus. At the end of the day, that's what mattered. And so you can understand why they may have felt a little off or why they fought, because they didn't understand the reason until James said, you know what, these people are coming to Jesus. Peter said these people are coming to Jesus. Paul said these people are coming to Jesus. That's the reason for the change. And if we look at it, there were several reasons for change, and you can fill these in your bulletin. I encourage you to do that for reflection this week. There were a couple reasons for change. The first one was a season was ending. All the Jewish customs, all the Jewish traditions were starting to change because Gentiles were coming in. And so a season of transition had come upon them. Many of us remember the good old days of church. We'll say, I'll just pick a year. I'll say 1950s, 1952. There we go. I'll just pick a date. 1952. Church was the center of our community. This is why you watch Andy Griffith's show and everybody's at church in town. even if they weren't even a Christian. They were a church. It was the center of the community. There were blue laws in place that prevented us from having practices on a Wednesday night or during church time on a Sunday. Has that changed? It has, hasn't it? A season has changed, and we can sit there and say, well, it should be like that again. Great. I hate saying this. We're not going back. Things have changed. I'm not saying maybe in the future they go back to that. Like, that was a great idea. Let's do that again. But for right now, they aren't. And so we as a church have to think, how do we adapt to the fact that people are having to work Wednesday nights, sometimes Sunday mornings, schools are not. If you join band in school, some of the marching bands I know, you basically signed your life away. Baseball's the same thing. I mean, it's forget any personal time. A season was ending. Things have changed. And so the church, the beauty is we have the message of the gospel, and that does not change, but the methodology and how we do church does. Second thing that was happening with this passage of scripture is that non-essential things had changed. As I mentioned, some of these things had switched because blue laws are not around, because the church is no longer the center of the community where everybody does everything and the church really rules the roost. All these other things do now. These non-essential things, and I say that because this is schedule, this is programs, things change. I don't know if any of you who are, I'll say, older than me, 50s, 60s, have been to a modern-day classroom to see and compare what that looks like to the classroom you and I went to, where you had a desk and a chalkboard. Man, it was ancient. I am so old. We rode dinosaurs. It was crazy. Non-essential things changed. Education had to adapt to modernity. And kids are screens. I mean, my kids, I'm about to blow up their digital devices. I'm just going to say that. Can I get an amen? Things had to adapt and change. They were still teaching the same things, but it had to change in how it was being done. Non-essential things have had to change with church over time. It used to be the church, back in Martin Luther's day, the church met several days a week. Several days a week. And you stood. They didn't have pews. They stood. Not only that, you go through time and you start to see then church starts becoming like three times a week. And, you know, now it's one, maybe two with a small group times a week. Things have changed. Some churches are really crazy and they'll have a Saturday night service or a Monday night service. Oh my goodness. Doesn't matter what day it is. Not to me. What matters is we're meeting. What matters is that we are getting together, we're opening God's word, we're praising together, we're worshiping together. Programs and days had to change. Programs that may have worked when we were kids, when I was a kid, may not be as great now. There may be something better out there because kids are changing. Our world is changing. Three, loss of effectiveness. There was a loss of effectiveness in reaching Gentile believers in Acts 15 because they were maybe being a little hesitant to follow. Because they heard about this whole circumcision thing, and what else are they going to throw at us that we got to start following? We're not Jewish. And it was almost like they were forcing them to become Jewish before they could even become Christian. So the effectiveness was dropping. They were not maybe seeing as many Gentiles become believers as a result. We as a church need to think about ways that we remove hurdles for lost people without compromising truth. I remember that last line. Without compromising truth. So yes, it is important to me that we are a welcoming church. We have a greeting team that I think is the largest ministry in this church for how many people serve in it. We have a ton of greeters. I want to be the friendliest church in town because people start making up their mind. If they are on church, they start making up their mind when they pull in the driveway into the parking lot, which we got to get that worked out. You know that. Too small. But anyway, people will make up their mind if they're ever going to come back. This may be the last time they set foot in a church. You better believe that better be on all of our minds. We want to be welcoming. We have to understand that people are going to come in who are unchurched, who are maybe seeking God, who when we put up the lyrics of the old hymn, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein, and people are plunging beneath the flood of blood. That's very Ozzy Osbourne. I mean, it's. But we know what that means as believers. We understand. It's a beautiful hymn. It's a great hymn. It's a meaningful hymn. But to the unchurched mind, they're like, what is this all about? We need to think about these things. We need to consider it, just like the Gentiles had to consider the Jews and the Jews had to consider the Gentiles. Loss of effectiveness, next one. Faithful stewardship. God was bringing people to them. For the Jewish believers to be faithful to what God was doing, that God was moving, they had to say, what do we have to do to effectively minister? We want to steward this well, not be like, cool, we got some Gentiles that are following us, whatever. If God is moving, you better ride that wave. If God moves in our church and he starts bringing families, if he starts bringing people that are new to the faith, if he starts bringing people that are desperately looking for hope in their life, then we better ride that wave. And yeah, it is no longer for the mature believer all about me. Now it's, I'm going to ride what God is bringing and I'm going to steward it well. How do I do that? 5, gained insight. They had gained insight. James had gained insight. He had begun to see what God was doing. Peter had said, it's all about faith. They had new insight from the Holy Spirit teaching them and showing them. And they had gained an understanding of what God was doing. And so for us, we need to make sure our hearts are in the right place to be able to adapt to what God is doing. Instead of just being concerned about us and our comfort and all of that, we need to be understanding what God is doing. You may say, well, Dan, that's great about church. What about me? Well, let me look at this through a personal lens for a moment, these 5 things that we just talked about. We go through changes in life stage. Some of you may just be going to college for the first time. Some of you may be empty nesters for the first time. Some of you may be having children move into the teenage years. That's a lot of fun. A lot of drama, by the way. It's a change in life stage. How are you adapting to that? What is God doing in the midst of that? When culture begins to shift around us, and maybe the way things are done shifts around us, you need to look into yourself and say, am I holding to the gospel? Am I holding to God's word? And how do I adapt to the world going around us? Am I just putting my foot down and saying, well, I'm just going to keep doing it my way. That's just how it's going to be. And they're just going to have to get used to it. Are we adapting in the non-essential, but keeping the essential in place? You go to work, you know, and maybe your job is being done differently. You can sit there once again and stomp your foot and hit the table because they're using these newfangled computer things and all of that, and or maybe they're doing things not the way you would have done it, or you've done it for 50 years and so on. You can slam your fist down on the table. But if things are adapting and it's not essential, are you adapting to it? Are you now looking for an opportunity to learn so that you can be effective, not ineffective? Is God bringing people into your life for some reason? These new believers keep coming up and they keep asking me that they want to be discipled. Can we get coffee together? You know what? I got other things to be doing. That's not stewarding well. God gives you the financial resources to bless people around you, to bless the ministry here. Are you stewarding that well with what God is doing in your life? And lastly, are you seeing the big picture of what God is doing? And are you embracing the big picture of what God is doing? I said this to the leadership team several months ago because we were seeing last year this like growth here and more people starting to show up. I'm like, you don't know how hard momentum is. When you see it in your church, if you don't steward it well because God is bringing these people, we don't start getting people adapted into our church and all of that, it can go away. And you may not ever see it again. Because God is testing us as a church and how desperately we want to reach effort with Jesus and how desperately we want to grow believers. Let's steward it well. My point today is this, that change needs a reason and needs to be reasonable. We do need to work with each other. Today is Classic Hymn Sunday. Okay, we sing hymns because some of you appreciate hymns. I was raised in a hymn church, but guess what? Things have changed a bit. There's modern worship. If you want to get, you know, sort of middle ground, we can go with the old Calvary Chapel 1970s worship, you know, Maranatha and all of that stuff. That's the middle ground anymore because the 1970s was a few years ago. I was born back then, okay? Music is different. The way church is done is different. There used to be just like a bazillion Sunday school classes. Now we move to small groups and finding those ways to get people in a circle, looking at each other, talking, praying for each other, caring for each other, opening God's word together. That gives God great, it looks different. And guess what? In 50 years, that may be gone. We need to be reasonable in what we do, where we try to find the middle ground and make concessions as we saw in Acts 15. But there needs to be a reason. Do not make change in your life because you're bored. There is an old friend of mine who, growing up, his family moved about every 2 to 3 years. And so when he got into professional world and so on, God had blessed him with resources. He would move to a house. They'd buy a house. They'd live there for 2 years. And then he felt like he needed to buy another. And so he would. And he moved to the next house. 2 to 3 years. I remember his last house, he was like, yeah, I really feel like I just need to sell this. You just moved in. You just got done painting. And what had happened was he was so used to that wanderlust of his upbringing that he just was used to constant change. Now, they finally actually settled in the last house for a good 15 years, I think it was. They were there for a long time. We need to have a reason other than wanderlust, boredom. I want to change just for the sake of change. I'm going to change things in my life just because I'm bored with it. Or riding new trends, that's never a good thing. There should be a practical reason why. Because too much change and too abrupt of change causes problems. I don't know if any of you have seen these. These made me laugh this past winter on TikTok and some of the other things. But there's been a lot of videos going around to people when the weather is sub-zero, you can pull the picture up, that the most brilliant thing to do is to pour boiling water to defrost your windshield. And all of you groan because you know what happens with that. Because the extreme of sub-zero temperature and boiling hot water causes what? Crack, fracturing, shattering. I've heard too many stories where too much change has tried to happen in a marriage, immediate, abrupt, crazy change, and it's called shattering. I've heard it in churches where a new leader comes in and does so much radical change so fast that it fractures and it changes it. There is a thing to be said about compromise and concession as we all move along together as a family. But going with what God is doing and growing his kingdom. So my two takeaways for you, this is the homework. First is this week, I want you to think about how you can celebrate an unchanging God in changing times. God doesn't change. We know that biblically. Everything else does. It shifts. It changes. Things with church change. Things in your life change. Things in your job change. Things at school change. But God does not. And we can plant our anchor on him. And he does not fail us. I would encourage some of you to do this as well. Celebrate the change that's happening. Don't fight and resist like we talked about last week. Celebrate what God is doing. Because if it's him, who are we to say, you can't do it that way, God? Celebrate him and celebrate what he is doing. Secondly, follow the Holy Spirit's lead with change in your life, not just changing for the sake of change or you're bored or whatever. Have a good reason. Prayerfully consider changes in your life that you need to make happen and adapting to new things. The Holy Spirit works best when we have a close walk with God. And if you are not spending enough time with him in prayer, in his word, and seeking him, it's going to be hard to hear from the Holy Spirit. So maybe it does first really start with your relationship with God. How is that going? How is your time with God? Because when you are walking with him, you begin to hear from the Holy Spirit a lot more often. And so I want to encourage you with that, that you follow his lead and not vice versa, not say, well, I made this change in my life because the Holy Spirit made me do it. And you know deep in your heart, that may not be true, but it sounds holy to say the Holy Spirit did it. We sometimes want the Holy Spirit to conform to what we want, not what God wants. And so let's follow his lead with intimacy in our relationship with God as we walk forward. Let me pray. Father, change is not easy in my life. I like my routine, and you've made me that way. But God, it is a sign that you keep working. You do things differently through generations, yet you keep working. And God, help us to be one that embraces the essential, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that all of us are sinners in need of salvation, that you, at the heart of the gospel, want to change us. God, that we would embrace the gospel, and while we keep open hands on everything else around of what you are doing, and that we would go with where your Holy Spirit leads. Lord, help us to be personally that way. Instead of just demanding things to be done the same way in our life, that we are able to adapt to what you are doing in us and around us. And that at the most concern we have that people come to Jesus through our lives, and that we are continuing to grow to know you in a deeper way as you change things around us. And Lord, as a church, as we continually evolve and try to find what is the best way to adapt and steward well what you are doing here, give us the enthusiasm to be able to celebrate what you are doing. And Lord, the ability as a church family to come together and make concessions when needed. We ask, Lord, that you would shape us to be more ultimately to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we would fall deeper and deeper in love with him day by day as he is unchanging. God, we raise this up to you. This is our prayer, and we ask it in your name. Amen.
Well, that's it for this week. Thank you for joining us. If you would like prayer, you can send your prayer request into prayer@gfchurch.net, and we will pray for you. If you like this message, don't forget to subscribe on the podcast app, Google, or Spotify. Give us a follow on Facebook and Instagram. We look forward to seeing you next week.